Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with The Glory of the Redeemer in His Person and Work from Octavius Winslow. And last time we continued with chapter 6, which is The Glory of the Redeemer in His Resurrection. And again, the verses are Revelation 1, 17 to 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And last time, when we continued, he talked about that the saints are a risen people, and that this should bring forth lots of heavenly mindedness. And to focus on converse and a closeness with God, especially in prayer, and in all its various forms, self or alone prayer and family prayer and the like, and then reading of his word, and then the means of grace with the ordinances as well. And there's power in the resurrection to live our Christian life, to fight the spiritual fights that we need, and to especially against even our own carnal man and the like. And then there was a prohibition in the verse he used for that was set your mind on heavenly things. And then there's a set your affections not on things of the earth. And we have the precepts of how to live in our relationships with wives and children and servants and the like and masters. But the main thing that we're to focus on and not let the things of the earth, these God-given precepts and the like, these relations, but the rest of the world and the world that we're to not love, or the things of it, other places in the Bible talk about, so where we're distracted from heavenly mindedness, and so the world and those things takes us off of Christ and his beauty. And that's about where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He continues on, delicate as is the subject and needing as it does to be treated with a tender and skillful hand, we nevertheless must allude to that undue, idolatrous, if not superstitious, attachment to and reverence for Christian ministers by churches and individuals, which we think comes within the scope of this prohibition, the existence and growing extent of which demand a prompt and effectual check. The office of the Christian ministry is strangely misunderstood at the present time. By one part of the professing church, the Christian minister is all but deified, and by another part, he is all but crucified. By the one, he is exalted into the place of God, so that multitudes, in the blindness of their superstitious attachment, worship him as God. By the other, his office is altogether denied, and his dignity, authority, and instructions are cast out of the church to be trodden underfoot by men. Fearful extremes are these. And yet, both at this moment, to an alarming extent, exist. Who will be found tenderly, yet earnestly and faithfully, to lift up his voice against them for the Lord's sake? May not a slight investigation of God's holy word bearing upon this subject clearly point out the middle and the better path between these opposite and dangerous points of opinion, which at the present time threaten and even already are working the greatest evil to the church of God? So shouldn't we be saying, shouldn't we spend a moment on this? He continues, in turning then to the law and to the testimony, we find that there exists in the Church of Christ the office of Christian ministry, having its appointment from Christ himself, the great head of the church. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And then again, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This high commission, which no man nor body of men can confer, every minister of the gospel bears, whom the Holy Spirit has called to the work, and who goes forth preaching everywhere the Lord working with him. Let no man at his peril deny his office or despise his work. The ministerial character is described. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And that was Titus 1, 7 through 9. And they are to be thus recognized by the saints. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4, 1. They are to be respected, honored, and loved. Receive him, Epaphroditus, therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such, and the margin reading has honor such, in reputation, Philippians 2, 29. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5, 17. Now they are to be especially prayed for. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, Romans 15, verse 30, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, Colossians 4, verse 3, and brethren, pray for us. Now, their authority is to be acknowledged and their word obeyed. I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Remember them who have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Their temporal necessities are to be amply and cheerfully ministered to by the churches whom they serve. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? See the first epistle to the Corinthians, the ninth chapter. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, Galatians 6, verse 6. The laborer is worthy of his hire, Luke 10, verse 7. And these are some of the statutes of the New Testament bearing upon the Christian ministry. From them, it will appear that the office is of divine institution, that it is essential to the existence of a gospel church, that it is connected with the discharge of certain functions, and that it is clothed with dignity and authority, which are to be recognized and exercised, not for its own self-aggrandizement, but for the welfare of the saints and for Christ's honor and glory. On the other hand, equally clear is it that the Christian ministry possesses essentially no divine right of its own, that it confers no spiritual gifts, conveys no spiritual grace, and that it disclaims all superstitious reverence and rejects all idolatrous attachment and worship from the creature. With all earnestness and solemnity of feeling, we urge the reader or listener to avoid the two extremes of error which we have pointed out, and to which we have thus opposed the word of God. Let him, on the one hand, be careful how he takes a step in sapping the foundation or in impairing the influence of an institution which Christ has so distinctly appointed and so signally blessed, and second to none, but superior to all, as an instrumentality of promulgating truth and of promoting Christ's kingdom in the world, is the Christian ministry, composed of divinely called, spiritually taught, and holy, H-O-L-Y, men. Dark will be that day when the holy bulwark of our country, this mighty engine of the truth, this powerful safeguard of virtue, and this distinguished glory of the church, ceases to occupy that elevated and commanding position assigned to it by the chief shepherd and bishop of souls, it's Christ. In placing yourself in opposition to it, you are not, perhaps, aware that you are allying or being an ally yourself with the enemies of God and of truth, who reject Christ as a deceiver, and that's what they say he is, or who oppose Christianity, calling it a fiction, and who deride the Christian ministry as being a system of priestcraft. From such, turn away. Have no fellowship with them in these doctrines, not even in appearance. Countenance them not in their attempts to uproot the divine and hallowed institutions of the New Testament by holding views inimical to and destructive of any one of these institutions. The Church of God has never existed without a holy and divinely taught ministry. He who first gave to his church apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, has never ceased in all the scenes of persecution and darkness through which she has passed to replenish, glorify, and comfort her with men after his own heart, thus guarding the high office with a jealous, sleepless, and loving eye from all the evil that has ever threatened its overthrow. And so will he ever guard it, Christ will, in the fierce conflict of mind with mind, of principle with principle, truth with error, which is fast approaching, nay, which even has already begun, the pulpits of our land cannot be dispensed with. This is the field upon which the great battle is to be fought. While a godly press will be found an invaluable and an indispensable barrier against the advancing foe, it is from the pulpit those silver trumpets are to be blown, at whose shrill sound the host of Israel are to be gathered themselves to the help of the Lord against the mighty, and at whose overpowering blast the wall of Antichrist shall fall before him. Rather than be found, then, in opposition to Christ's ministry, seek, by all scriptural and holy means, to impart to it greater efficiency and strength, praying continually to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth more laborers into his harvest. Now, on the other hand, seek to divest your mind of all unscriptural, superstitious, and idolatrous views and feelings in reference to the nature and powers of this office. Remember, it is but a human instrumentality, possessing no essential, or it has no in its own essence, or inalienable grace or holiness of its own, that it is an agency, powerful and efficacious or effective only as God the Eternal Spirit makes it so, that the treasure of the everlasting gospel is in earthen vessels, and that Paul may plant and Apollos may water, and this is the utmost limit of their agency, but that God only can give the increase. See, too, or also, that you dishonor not God, nor grieve the Holy Spirit, nor cast reflection upon the sacred office by refusing the message of God's word from the lips of any of his servants by whom he may send it. Oh, what numbers rob their own souls of vast blessing and Christ of much glory by not taking heed to this. They will attend upon sanctuaries where, confessedly, no healing waters flow, and upon ministrations barren of gospel truth and clothed with no unction and conveying no blessing, rather than break from fetters which education or prejudice or superstition or habit have forged and woven around them, and humbly and earnestly inquire from the Lord in the spirit of their own spirits in the language of the church, or the spirit of the church, in the spirit and language of the church of old, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Were this petition more sincerely and frequently urged, the answer would not long tarry. O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And receive it as a word sent from God to your soul, dear reader. It is the Lord's message to you. Go where his spirit draws you. Go where the name of Jesus draws you. Go where his glory attracts you. Go where his truth invites you. Go where his blessing awaits you. It should be to you of but little consideration through what channel or by what instrument the Lord feeds your soul, so that, or as long as that he does feed it. The nourishment of God's life within you is of the first and greatest moment. A scrupulous conscience, a prejudiced mind, a contracted heart may be productive of the greatest injury to your spiritual interest. Of what value will it be if God gives you your request by giving you a ministry according to your prescribed order, but sends leanness, or like almost famine, into your soul? And this he will do, perhaps is now doing, if his word is in any way, directly or indirectly, undervalued, slighted, or refused. Oh, that God may fill your heart with his love, love to himself, love to his people, love to his truth, and love to his ministers, by whom his truth is proclaimed, by whatever name they may be known amongst men. But the evil against which many of the Lord's people need to be tenderly cautioned, and which we think is deprecated by the broad precept, set not your affection upon the things on the earth, is that undue exalting of the instrument which we sometimes mark in Christian communities. A church may so vaunt itself of the talents, gifts, and attainments, popularity, and even the success of its pastor, as greatly to detract from the glory of God and grieve the Spirit and seriously injure both itself and the object of its adulation, I believe the pastor. How keenly is the spiritual mind pained by the humiliating spectacle of man worship which sometimes meets the eye. What applauding of human eloquence, what burning of incense at the shrine of human intellect and genius, I believe it's metaphorical, what vain boasting of profound learning and brilliant talent, popular gifts, the mere mint and anise and cumin, while the infinitely weightier attributes of a holy, powerful, and useful ministry, H-O-L-Y, holy, powerful, and useful ministry, those are lightly esteemed, if not totally dispensed with. The evils which arise from this vain glorying in men, and this undue admiration of an exclusive attachment to a particular order of ministerial character and fitness, are many and various. We have only space to allude to a solitary one, the painfully depressing effect it produces upon the feelings of other ministers and pastors, men self-taught, of irregular mental training and lacking, it may be, that intellectual furniture, polish of address, and those graces of elocution, which a university may be supposed to confer, yet men profound in the scriptures and mighty in prayer, and rich in Christian experience, deeply taught and anointed by the Spirit, partaking largely of the grace of Jesus, the true polish and refinement of a man of God, they're humble-minded and eminently successful in winning souls to Christ. That the Church of God is honored and blessed by many such men is a fact demanding a prompt and most grateful acknowledgement. They are, in some particular departments of labor, the most effective workmen. The church could ill spare them. Is there not, then, danger of impairing influence that should be jealously guarded, and of wounding feelings that should be tenderly shielded, and of undervaluing an office that should be highly esteemed by attaching an undue importance to a certain class of gifts and accomplishments, the possession of which has, perhaps, more frequently proved a greater snare than a blessing? But even where there exists not this vain boasting in man, may there not be, even in more spiritual communities, a setting of the affections upon the instrument tending to its undue exaltation, thus entrenching upon the power of the Spirit and the grace of the glory of Christ. Oh, it is a lovely and a holy sight, the strong attachment of a pastor and a church. Earth presents no spectacle of moral beauty surpassing it. The angels, bending from their thrones in heaven, must gaze upon it with new ecstasy and delight. We would not breathe a word or pen a sentence tending to mar the symmetry or shade the beauty or impair the strength of such a union. This only would we say, receive him reverently and gratefully as the Lord's messenger, and esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake, yet hold him infinitely subordinate to Christ and with a loose and gentle grasp. If heavenly minded and the channel of blessing to your souls, he is the Lord's gift, and as such only is he to be regarded. All that he possesses that's really valuable is from Jesus. His gifts, acquirements, grace, his usefulness, moral loveliness, and even those minor attractions of persons and address, which if possessed may, without much holy caution, but strengthen the heart's idolatry and shade the infinite loveliness of Christ, they came from God, though, and are bestowments of his undeserved mercy, and were intended but to lead you up to himself, the source from where they proceed. So then, lend your ear and yield your heart to the needed exhortation as it bears upon this point, set not your affection on things on the earth. Cherish a devout and grateful spirit for the precious and invaluable gift of a holy, affectionate, and useful minister, but rest not in him short of Jesus. Give to him, the minister, his proper place in your affections and thoughts, a place infinitely beneath the adorable Son of God, God's unspeakable gift. He is not his own, nor yours, so the minister is not his own, nor yours, but the Lord's. And he, Christ, whose he is, the minister is, and whom he serves, the minister serves Christ, may, in the exercise of his God's infinite wisdom and sovereign will, and I may add tender love, suspend for a while his, the minister's, labors, or transfer the minister to another section of the vineyard, or, which would be most painful, crumble the earthen, though beautiful, vessel to the dust, and take the precious treasure it contained to himself, to Christ himself. And I believe that means, sadly, the minister dying. Still, amongst it all, Christ is all. He, Christ, is your all, and as the chief shepherd and bishop of his church, he will never take himself from her, the church. The happy secret of retaining our mercies is to receive and enjoy Christ in them, to turn every blessing bestowed into an occasion of knowing and loving and enjoying more of Jesus, apart from whom, poor indeed were the most costly blessing. Blessed indeed would our blessings then be, leading our affections up to God, giving us a deeper insight into the Father's love, laying us lower in the dust at his feet, filling the spirit, our own spirit, with secret contrition and tender brokenness, the heart with adoring love, the mouth with grateful praise, endearing the channel through which it descends in the mercy seat at which it is sought and given, encouraged and stimulated by the gift to devote person, time, influence, and property more simply and unreservedly to the glory of God, then should we keep a longer possession of our sanctified blessing, nor fear the thought, nor shrink from the prospect of its removal. Or, if removed, we should be quite satisfied to have God alone as our portion and our all. Now he continues, against the love of the world, this holy, H-O-L-Y, and stringent precept, as solemnly warns the believers. It also does that against the love of the world. As those who are professedly risen with Christ, but yet who yet for a while dwell in a world of perpetual seduction, how needed, how kind the exhortation. How necessary to be constantly reminded of our risen life. Behold how we are cautioned. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, those things. Are you walking in filial obedience to this precept? Oh, as a risen man, love not the world. Let it be to you as a dead thing. Receive them with gratitude and use them for God's glory. But, oh, set not your affections inordinately, exclusively, and sinfully on things of the earth or on the earth, husband, wife, children, wealth, honor, estate, dress, recreation, or whatever is of the earth, earthly. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You are dead, you are alive. Your death is a death to things below. Your life is a life to things above. You are crucified, you are risen. You are professedly crucified to the world. You are mystically risen with Christ. So then, live as one whose treasure, whose conversation, or more generally behavior, which includes how we speak, but it also in the Old English means your behavior as well. So then live as one whose treasure and conversation and whose all is on high, even where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now he continues on, the resurrection of Christ is the pledge and earnest of the glorious resurrection of the believer. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then Lord willing continue on with that the next reading. But until then, go seeking that God grant you this heavenly mindedness, to love not the world and the things that are in it, to be crucified to the world, and that Christ is our all, and that we keep him in our focus, in our sights, and acting as the risen people that we should be if we're his. And may we not exalt ministers, but be thankful for them, and that God has granted us, if we have them, to us. And may we hear from the Lord when they speak, and take the words to heart. And may we give them due and proper honor and respect. And once again, if you do not have an interest in Christ, we pray that you will look to him. You'll see your sin and your need of a Savior, that you cannot save yourself. And you would go to Christ Jesus this day and seek repentance and forgiveness and cleansing from all your sins, being set free from the penalty of sin, and then the bondage that we're all born into in sin, that he grant you life eternal this day, and a life of godliness and holiness and following him. And again, we pray with your sights only and growing, ever growing, on Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.